Our scripture reading this morning can be found on page 3. We'll be in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 19, if you would please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
A gentleman walked into my office this week, and he had a concern. His concern was that at last week's service, that he had heard the authority of God's word diminished, downplayed. This is a noble thing that he does, right? This happens in the New Testament too, where Paul goes into Berea, and the Bereans hear him preach, and they examine the scriptures to see if what Paul's saying is true. And so Paul says this is noble. So this man who comes and brings the scripture and challenges what was said, this is a noble thing he's doing. And when I heard that his concern was at the last service, he said, "Something you said bothered me. I feel like you disregarded part of Scripture." And so I thought, oh, well, that's pretty serious. Tell me, what was it? I didn't mean to do that. Tell me, how did I do that? And so then he told me something that he was convinced he heard me say. And I said, I don't think I said that. And he said, "Yes, you did." He said, "I listened to the video, and I didn't hear it on the video, so it must have been a video of the service I wasn't at, but I heard you say this." And I said, "Well, actually, I never said that. I think I know the confusion here. Travis said that." Now, then I realized, oh, man, I just threw my friend and my boss right under the bus. And so I went on to explain to him, yes, Travis did say that, and here's why I'm okay with what Travis said. I don't think he was disregarding Scripture at all when he said it, and we walked through it. Now, like I said, this gentleman bringing this concern, it's noble. And it's not just noble, it's helpful. It's very helpful. And the reason it's helpful is because when we're careful with God's word, both as a church and as individuals, we can avoid certain pain. That there's some pain we go through in this world that is avoidable. Some pain is avoidable. In fact, some pain is avoidable if we are very careful to know what God's word says. And what we see in chapter 3 is a whole lot of pain coming down on mankind. We get a lot of pain described in chapter 3. And some of that pain we can look at and say, this was certainly avoidable pain. And the way it all began was that God's word was mishandled. It was distorted. And it's distorted right from the beginning with that serpent, right? That serpent, who I'm convinced represents Satan, that this is Satan in the serpent, comes and distorts God's word. And he approaches Eve and says, did God really say that you cannot eat from any of the trees in the garden? Well, that is sneaky. Because it's like, wait, did he say? No, he didn't say that. In fact, he said that we could eat from any of the trees in the garden except the one in the middle, right? Eve notices the distortion of God's word. And so she responds to this distortion of God's word by accurately saying, oh, no, no, he didn't say that. You're twisting his words. What he said was, we can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. But then she gets a little something wrong too, doesn't she? She goes on to say, we can't eat it, and we cannot even touch it. Well, God never said that. We can't eat it, or we can't touch it, or we will surely die. So she's a little confused. Satan's coming in here to twist God's word. She has a response, but she doesn't quite have it right. And this is the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of the pain. Because there is some pain that is avoidable. And our first step to avoiding this pain, that is the pain that can be avoided, is to know God's word well. That as a church, this man does me, he does us a favor by saying, I feel like God's word wasn't honored. Can we talk about this? That he does us a favor, because as a church, we can avoid pain if we're very careful with his word. What does it say? And this is true as individuals too, isn't it? We did a series not too long ago on spiritual disciplines, and we talked about where is your chair? That is, where is that place where you sit down to get into God's word? Are you having that devotion, that time as an individual in his word that for sure we come together and have Bible studies and sermons where I hope we're hearing God's word clearly also. But as individuals, when do we sit down? Where do we sit down and read his word? Because when we do this, we can avoid certain pain by knowing his word well. This week, I was just having a week where it felt like there were many things piling up from different directions all at once. Have you ever felt like that? Like a lot of different problems coming in. It felt a little bit overwhelming, and I was feeling pretty down. I wasn't even quite sure how I was supposed to feel, but I was feeling down. And so I just opened up my Bible to the psalm that I was on for that day, and it was Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, the author of the psalm is describing how he feels down. And in verse 5, it says, "But my heart rejoices in your salvation." Isn't that what God's word does for us? Just recalibrates us. That's the word Rich used, right? Can redirect us, can add this peace when we're careful of what we might be missing. It's not that the pain I was feeling wasn't real. It was just God can speak through his word and prevent me from just spiraling down by saying, "Don't forget, I have intervened. You can rejoice in my salvation." We can avoid some pain by knowing his word well. But is there more to it than this? I think there is. I think as we continue to read in chapter 3, what we see is at some point, the woman gets to this decision where God's word is clear to her, and she just decides, "I cannot trust him," or "I will not trust him." In fact, what she decides instead is not only will she not trust the Lord, but she actually trusts Satan. Right? Satan has thrown out this idea of you won't really die. It's just you're going to gain this knowledge that God doesn't want you to have. Now, she's not confused on one matter. She knows she is not supposed to eat the fruit. And she eats it. And then Adam eats it. It is clear to them. They're not distorting God's word. It's clear in their head that he has said, "Do not eat it." They just don't trust God. In fact, who they're trusting at this point is Satan. How could they do that? Right? How can you make a decision like that? God's word is so clear. You're not going to trust him. You're going to trust the enemy. How? Well, I think if we're honest, we can relate to it, right? Isn't this what we do? That we have God's word clearly laid out for us. We understand it. It's straight in our head. But in the end, we do something different because we just don't trust God. Last week, we talked about the need to never slander, that we should get rid of this. There's never a need to talk negative about someone in the room. In fact, Matthew 18 tells us clearly what we should do. When a brother or a sister sins against us, what do? Go talk to them. Every time we say, "Nope, I'm not going to go talk to him," even though God's word is clear, we're saying, "I do not trust God." And instead, what we do, right, we can do is we say, "We're going to go talk to everybody else." When we do this, we're just not trusting God. We're actually trusting the enemy. We want to say, no, we believe God, but isn't what we do evidence of what we believe? We like to make a distinction sometimes, don't we? That we believe this even though we do this. The Bible never makes that distinction. We do what we believe. We act out of who we are and what we believe, and our actions are evidence of what we believe. When we read verses like 1 John 1:9, where it says, "Confess our sins and we can be forgiven." And yet we take our sins and we hide them and we won't confess them. Not with God or even one other person. We won't, even though his word says confession brings about healing, yet we refuse and we hide it. When we're doing that, aren't we trusting the enemy and not the Lord? If an enemy comes to our mind and we just dwell on that person who's actively hating us, and in response, we just hate them and wish ill on them, at that point, aren't we trusting the enemy and not our Lord, who says, pray for your enemies? Pray that they would be humbled and turn from their evil and turn to the Lord and be saved? That every time an enemy comes to my mind or someone who's doing me wrong, isn't the command, if I trust him, to pray for him or pray for her? When I don't do this, I am showing everybody, even myself, what I believe. And I'm walking right into unnecessary, avoidable pain. That some pain is avoidable. And it's avoidable if we know his word and trust him and obey it. Well, I have a question for you. If we know God's word and we're faithful in obeying it and trusting him, can we avoid all pain? Is it possible then to avoid all pain? Unfortunately, I think our text here today is clear. There is some pain that is unavoidable. That no, even through knowing his word and faithfully obeying, we cannot avoid all pain. Some pain is unavoidable. Like what? Well, really, it's everywhere, right? What seems to happen as the consequence of the fall is all our fundamental roles and relationships are decimated. First, what we see is pain in childbearing is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. You can't avoid pain in childbearing through right living. It is unavoidable. And I would take this to include all pain in childbearing, both the physical pain and the emotional pain that comes from miscarriages and barrenness. This pain is real, and it's unavoidable. And that's not the only source of pain we see. That we see that in the woman's relationship with her husband, this relationship is completely disrupted. That what happened that we read at the end of chapter 2 is this beautiful picture of union. That Adam sees Eve and says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And we're told for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife in this beautiful, perfect union. And what do we see in chapter 3, verse 16? It's gone. Now, there is pain that is unavoidable due to relationships. That what we're told is, God says to the woman, you will desire your husband, and then your husband will rule over you. That this relationship that used to be united is now completely disrupted. You will seek to an urge or desire to rule over him, but he will rule over you. The word that's used for the woman, it's actually hard to interpret. It's not used often. The one other place in the Bible where it's used is in the very next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 7. Where Cain has killed Abel, and God finds him and says, sin is crouched in the doorway, and it desires you. It's the same word. That sin is looking to dominate you. And what God tells the woman is, this perfect union is now ruined. You will look to dominate him, and he'll look to dominate you. There's only one end to a relationship like that. pain. Pain. And at this point, Adam and Eve is the entire community, right? This is all people. I'm convinced this affects all relationships, right? Sure, we experience this in our marriages, but we experience this with our siblings, with our friends, with our enemies, just boom, 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 always looking to elevate ourselves. And the result is pain. And we could say, we could ask at least, isn't this pain avoidable? I mean, after all, Jesus restores perfect unions, right? In Ephesians 5, we see that the marriage union can work, that it can work in Christ when we submit to one another and lay down our lives like Christ did. We read that in 1 John also, that our relationships can work when we lay down our lives for each other. But here's the problem. In relationships, we only get to control ourselves. So we can be in a relationship, and even if we did it perfect, which I think we know we're all guilty of doing this, at least sometimes, but even if we did do it perfectly, we can't control the person we're relating to from seeking to rule over us and to dominate and to enforce his or her will over us. And when that happens, there's pain. That this pain in relationships, it's unavoidable. And it goes on, right? The pain that Adam experiences now that the land is cursed. That before we had this picture in chapter 2 of all these good trees and this good work he had to take care, to work the land, to till the land, and to guard the garden. It was all so good, but now you'll only carry out this work through pain. And don't we experience that pain? The pain that's unavoidable as we try to provide for our family and friends, that we experience this pain and unemployment and hard work. That this pain is unavoidable. And then finally, that maybe we could deny all the others, but we can't deny this. We were made from dust and we return to dust. Our bodies break down. This pain is unavoidable. That we will experience sickness and death. And it's painful. Even though we all experience it, it wasn't the original plan. It's not natural. It's painful. That there is pain that is avoidable. But some pain is unavoidable. And I know that many of us today come experiencing that pain, some of which may have been avoidable and we brought it on ourselves, but still very real pain. Some of which, it's pain that's just unavoidable. It's on us and we didn't even have anything to do with it. It's unavoidable. Is there any hope? I mean, really, how are you supposed to live? How are you supposed to move forward in hope in a world that's so riddled with pain? Where's the hope? I want to say that the hope is right there in our text also. That right there in Genesis 3, verse 15, we see that there is hope. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the Lord has turned to the serpent and he curses the serpent. And he says, there will be enmity between you and the offspring of the woman, between you and the seed of the woman, that this seed, this offspring, will crush your head. He will strike your head. And what's it say after that? And you will strike his heel. That's interesting. I think what we see in Genesis 3:15 is that there is hope in the midst of all this pain, that what we see is a faithful response to pain brings life. And in fact, what we see is Jesus' faithful response to pain brings life. How many of you have seen the movie Passion? Have you seen that movie? How many of you would recommend it to a friend? It's kind of hard, huh? You're almost slow to raise your hand. I love that movie. I would recommend it to a friend, but like with a warning, like be warned. It is brutal, graphic even, right? It's rated R for a reason. I really wish we could have toned down the whipping scene. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't even seem historically accurate. My understanding was the maximum was 39, but it's a different story. There's a ton. It's graphic. But I'm going to say it's good. And that every time I see that movie, I am moved. I'm moved by a couple things. I'm moved, of course, by Christ's sacrifice. But I'm also moved by whoever wrote this, whoever was involved in writing all this. I'm sure it's a team and a lot of different input. But they add some things that aren't in the Bible that symbolically are right on. The opening scene to that movie, The Passion, is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right, so he's in the garden where he's pleading with his heavenly Father to remove this cup if you can. The cross is right there, right? It's only hours away. He knows he's moving towards it, and there's this one last plea of, remove it if possible, Father. And then the answer is, it's not possible. Right? How Jesus ends the prayer, but your will be done. And then he moves towards the cross. That's the biblical Garden of Gethsemane. In the movie The Passion, you get a picture of the enemy in the background. Satan's in the background. Nasty little creature in the background in the scene. And there's this snake slithering towards Jesus as he prays. And it's gross just because snakes are gross. But then you're also like concerned, like, does Jesus see the snake? What's going on here? It's weird. And then all of a sudden, Jesus finishes praying. He stands up and bam, crushes the head of the snake. Awesome. It's Genesis 3:15. This is the seed of the woman, the promised one, the Messiah, the King, our champion, the Christ. And he crushes the head of the serpent. But how does he crush the head? As he moves through the pain of the cross. And what we read later is that as a result of Jesus' faithful response to pain, is that he brings in new life. At Colossians 2:14, Paul says, here's what Jesus did. He took the written code that was against us, that God has the record of all our wrongdoings, that Jesus takes this record and he nails it to the cross, that he delivers us from the hold the enemy had over us. We actually deserved death. He tricked us. We took it. And Jesus delivers us and brings the possibility of new life to all who will believe. New life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. That's mind-blowing, right? Jesus' faithful response to pain brings life, brings hope. Well, what do we have to do to tie into this life that Jesus Christ makes available? We have to do the same. That we have to respond in faith to the pain that we are in. That our faithful response to pain brings life. Look, the pain that is avoidable, that we've all experienced pain that is avoidable. It's this pain, right, that we bring on ourselves through our own sin, through our own turning away from the Father, through our own distortion of His Word. We bring it on ourselves, this avoidable pain. Not only do we need to be delivered from the pain that we're in, we need to be forgiven. We need the life that Christ brings. And all that's required is a faithful response from us to turn away from trusting the enemy. And from here on out, Lord, my life is yours. I trust you. If you've never done that, you can do that right now where you sit. That you can be forgiven. And it's not just avoidable pain and sin that Jesus deals with. He deals with that unavoidable pain too. As we go through life and deal with all sorts of pain, pain that we didn't even bring on ourselves, He holds out His arm and He welcomes us. He promises to sustain us. Isaiah 53:3 says that He is a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. This is our King. He offers to those of us, even those of us who have already trusted Him, daily He offers us His comfort, His life, His sustaining power. When Paul would write to the churches, he would often tell the churches that he's praying for them. This is churches he's writing to. They already believe. What is he praying for those believers? Well, one of the things that he is often praying for is that they would endure, that they could experience the power of God to sustain them in the midst of their suffering, that they could be faithful even in the midst of their pain. And then there's this promise that when we do this, others will see Christ in us and they too can experience new life. There's hope in the midst of pain. Whether you come today dealing with pain that could have been avoided or pain that can't be avoided, there's hope. There's hope is this. That our faithful response to pain brings life. Life to us and life to those around us. I would like to close this today in prayer. And I'm going to pray that any of you who have never trusted Jesus would trust Him even right now. And for those of us who have trusted Him, that He would strengthen us, that we could endure. And that our faithful response to pain would bring life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to rescue us, that we can be forgiven through the work of the cross, through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, would you please be with everybody here today who has never trusted you, but today has realized that they need Jesus in their lives. Would you please give them the courage and the faith to believe and to follow? Lord, would you please forgive them of their sins in Jesus' name as they trust you? And Lord, I pray too for our church, for those of us who have been believing for a long time. Would you please strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might so that we might have great endurance and patience, that we could be faithful to the end and to know you in your life and to be a light to the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.